Okay, let's pray and get right into this as fast as we can. Father, thank you for this opportunity to study your word and just challenge our minds and our hearts, Lord, so that we live differently according to your word, that we would just honor you with our lives, God. We want to, we want to live differently, and we want to live powerfully, God. We're tired of being run over by the devil and by the attacks that just so easily beset us. I pray that, Lord, the truths of the Word of God would make the difference now this afternoon in Jesus' name. Amen. I almost want to say, please get them going, but can't do that because they are believers. So.
We pretend
it in our own. Yeah, please. Don't hold it against me. All right. Now, Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Everybody's got chapter 5, hopefully. First thing we're going through, we're looking at chapter 5. There's a lot. Once you hit chapter 5, the amount of doctrine that's in Romans is like, it's massive. It's a massive amount. So I've got to try to move as quickly as I can. First of all, just by way of reminder, we talked about justification. Anybody want to describe for me justification? If you can. Distracted. Give me an idea of what it means to be justified. Pardoned. Okay? It's not that God overlooks sin. It's not that, that God just sort of lets us just go on with our lives or whatever. We're condemned. And on the basis of somebody else dying, a substitute took place. An illustration is given in the Civil War in America. A man was called up to go to war. And when they looked on his records, there was another man who had taken his place and had died. And so they said, "Sorry, you don't have to go fight." And he said, "How can this be?" He said, "Somebody signed in your place. We expected you to be here last month or whatever. Somebody came in and signed in your name and has already died, so I guess you're off the hook." Which is kind of a strange thing. It wouldn't happen very often, but it sure does lay it to where we're off the hook, you know? We should have been on the cross, but when he took it, he took our place. He who knew no sin became sin and was judged for it. So justification puts us, as we talked about, it puts us in a right standing with God. Jesus Christ condemned and judged by God. Now, we talked about all the things that were the results of justification. We now come to the failure of Adam, chapter 5 and verse 12. "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." A very concise scripture, going all the way back to the Garden of Eden. You have one man here bringing sin in. So you've got number one, the failure of Adam. The failure of Adam. He goes on in verse 13, "For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come." In summary, how many of you know about all the possible sins you could do? You don't. That doesn't mean you don't sin. Okay? There are plenty of times where we say something or we do something and it hurts somebody else and we don't even know we did it. And yet it still hurt them and it still was probably a sin. So even though we didn't sin like Adam sinned, sin deliberately went, "God, Eve, God, Eve, God, I'll take Eve." And he on purpose rejected what he knew was right and took what he wanted. So even though we don't actually sin exactly in the same similitude, we still sin. So even though there was no law written, no Bible, "Thou shalt not," there was one command that was verbal, and even Adam's children, there was no written word. Even though there was no law, it still was held against them.
How would you actually define something? You'd say, like, if you just pinch to somebody and you're saying, it's not, the law is the Ten Commandments,
right?
Around the Ten Commandments, and right. But to a modern, to somebody who's in today's world kind of thing, where do you start to define sin? Because it was kind of almost easy to say it. Well, it's, you know, we have 10 good commandments,
I would stay with that I mean, you just have to keep reminding them. The law is, according to 1 John, the sin is the transgression or the breaking of the law. Mm-hmm. And what you're going to have to overlook is people claim to be, what is that? But when you see, sin is when you violate a law. When you are traveling in a school zone that's 25 kilometers or 30 kilometers an hour, and you're going 65, that is a sin. And then we go, yeah, I guess it is. So because you have broken a law that is there to protect somebody else. And what most people, I've experienced, most people say, well, what I'm doing doesn't hurt anybody.
Yeah.
And you have to remind them, sorry, you hurt God.
Mm-hmm.
If I were to stub my toe and blame you for it, you had nothing to do with it. But that's what we do when we think, Jesus, and all these other words, and we use His name in vain, and we curse or whatever. That is taking God's name in vain. That's one of the Ten Commandments. So we hurt Him. So anything that is the breaking of a commandment or a law, a fixed law of right and wrong, not just, well, 20 years ago it wasn't right, now it's right. So you have to get away from Catholic understanding, like it was a sin to eat meat on Friday. You have to say, well, that wasn't in the Bible. It's the clear things in the Bible. So I don't know how far to take the answer to your question. I'm not sure if I understand fully your question. Just when you're trying to talk about sin, you're trying to say sin is anything that goes against God.
Mm-hmm. No, it's just that, like, let's say, through studying the book of Romans, right, okay, it really nails, or it helps to nail why Jesus had to die.
Yes.
You know? And but in turn, if it's, you know, because he was the only way to, as it were, in payment for our, to clear our sin record or whatever.
Yes.
Right? And because that is the only way God could have a relationship with us, is once that sin record was sorted.
Right.
And but then in turn, you're trying to, like, that's it on a kind of a one sentence level. But once you start to build on it at all, it's kind of like, well, you know, so why did David, you know, if I was David, and why were Abraham, why were they saved?
Hmm.
You know, when they didn't, like, it was a heart thing for them. It was a contrite, it was repentance, it was trust. Like, that's what I'm just saying, like,
Just show the first sin was living without God, making decisions without God, disobeying God, thinking there were no consequences. Mm-hmm. All sin has consequences. And when you are about to reap the consequences, if the light dawns that, you know, I deserve this, it's your attitude towards God that determines whether you ever can get saved or not. You cannot pray a prayer and get saved unless you come to God knowing that I'm in trouble with God and I deserve hell. But I need to be saved. And He's offering me salvation. So on that basis, whether you're David said, I deserve to die. I won't even put up an argument. Nathan came back and says, you won't die. Because you had the right attitude. You didn't fight and argue. You had tried to hide your sin, but now it's exposed and you completely crumbled. And that's how you relate to God. And as long as people are not taking it serious about their sin, or there's no hope for them, not until they finally realize, yeah, against God, against thee and thee only have I done this iniquity in thy sight, have I sinned against you. So I don't know. It's kind of a big subject. When you're talking to people, you'll get better at it. Just believe me, most people know what's sin. Just ask them, what kind of car you got out there? Oh, a Lexus, good. What if it was gone in 10 minutes? What if somebody stole it? Is that a sin?
I'll just take that from my own example, right? I always had a very hard time with why God had to put, why Calvary had to happen, literally, you know? As in, why it had to go all the way to Calvary? Why, you know, why couldn't it just remain as between God and me, whatever my attitude or heart change or stubbornness was?
Mm-hmm.
And
right.
So it's
right. If you didn't have the Old Testament, you'd have a good point. But let me take you to Hebrews, if you will, real quickly.
Sorry.
Yes, sir. May you? You sure may. I thought you had, yeah. We're in chapter 5. Yes. Yes, yes, yes. I thought you had one. Forgive me. All right. Now, I am looking for... I thought it was chapter 8. I'm looking for, without the shedding of blood is no remission. This is chapter 9. Verse 22. Chapter 9, verse 22, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood, is no remission. Now, when Hebrews is speaking, it's speaking from the vantage of the Old Testament, and saying that all of that Old Testament dark type of relationship, way to relate with God, that's how most people see it, you know, let's get over with it. Let's get into the New Testament. But if you don't understand how if you have such a holy God and you have such sinful men like we, the only way is life for life. The only way is, if the wages of sin is death, then somebody has to die and has to die a punished death. And so Calvary is the punishment that I deserve. And the best thing to give people, especially coming up to Easter, is this idea. You see Jesus on the cross? Do you see how innocent he is and yet how intensely he's hated, and then he's not only rejected by man, he's abandoned by God. Do you see what's happening here? You're looking at just how awful our sin is. Now, he did it as a perfect person, and he gets back up 3 days later. When we face God, there's no hope, not without him. So when you look at the Calvary, you're looking at just how serious God takes sin. Okay? All right, now, let's go, and looking at the failure of Adam, when he says, as one man, sin entered the world. Do you think Paul believed that Genesis chapter 3 was literal? Yeah, these aren't stories. Sin's entry into the world is shown here. Sin was not present at the beginning. It was instigated by Satan. It was allowed by God. God has always provided a choice. And when Satan fell, God said, all right, I'll use you. And you know, every time you make a mistake, God said, let's use it. Did you know that? That's a wild thought. He doesn't look and go, that's it. I have nothing more I can do with you. He says, Pharaoh, I know you're never going to respond, but I'll still use you. That's a wild thought. So there are no failures, really, unless you give up, in God's kingdom. So he allows sin into the world by God. First, to the angels, God was not defeated when Lucifer fell, but he rather used it in order to defeat him later on. B, it was allowed to the human race. Love is always based upon a choice, or else it is not true love. Do you think when God created the universe, and he created Lucifer, and he created man, do you think he was surprised when Lucifer fell? No. Do you think he was surprised when Adam disobeyed? No. As a matter of fact, when he created the world, he went, well, I'll use this against this, and this. And then after he saw it all the way through, he says, all right, let's begin. And he started, knowing how everything's going to turn out. That's God. Okay? So, sin entered into the world by one man. Adam acted as the door. And number four, it was by choice. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. I have lots of scripture, but I want to move through this. 1 Timothy chapter 2. We are not having Bible Institute on Wednesday on Sunday afternoons. Normally. Ooh, it sure was. 1 Timothy 2:14. Let's see. All right, John Kennedy, 2:14.
And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression.
All right, so Adam couldn't come up and say, oh, he tricked me. Nope. He knew exactly what he was doing. That's what we call willful disobedience. So it was clear and simple disobedience. Now let's look at sin's effect on the world. So we see the failure of Adam. He's the one who brought it in. Be like a child who always attracts animals and brings home stray dogs. And here comes little Johnny in the house, and mommy says, you know, where you been? Oh, I've just been around the estate. Said, you didn't bring any animals home with you? Oh, no, Mom, I wouldn't do that. Well, how'd this dog get in? I guess I left the door open, you know. He didn't bring him all the way in, but he opened the door for him. And that's what Adam did. Adam opened the door for sin into this world. Sin, number four was by choice. Now, sin's effect on the world. You'll notice here in chapter... I'll go back to Romans. Finally catch up here. He says, as by one man sin entered the world, and here comes the judgment, and death by sin. So the judgment is death. Go to James chapter 1. James 1, 14 and 15. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Verse 15, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, it brings forth death. So it says death passed upon all. It was a threefold judgment. There's a price to pay for sin. Galatians 6, 9 says, whatsoever you sow, that's what you're going to reap. There are three deaths. What are they? There's spiritual death. That's the instant severing of direct, unhindered communication with God. The moment that Adam and Eve sinned, the moment they sinned, they died. One third of them died. Spiritual death is first. Spiritual death, A. Secondly, physical death. That's the unexpected end of the life of the flesh. You know, when your heart finally stops, it doesn't give up gracefully. People, when they die, they don't die going, ah. No, it's... Alright? It is an unexpected cessation of life. And that's the second third of the person dies the moment that their eyes close in death. C, then there's eternal death. And a lot of other religions don't understand this. The Jehovah's Witnesses, other people, they don't believe in eternal death. But our Bible says it is the final separation from God and all hope. Eternal death, what does the Bible call it? The second death. Okay? That's where the third person forever dies. If you have a never-dying soul and it's cast into hell, it will die and die and die and die and die and die and never die. Okay? Because it can't die. But it will wish it could. That'll be hell. Alright, number two there. The scope or the range of judgments. All because when sin entered in by Adam, it affected all aspects of God's creation. First of all, there was a judgment upon Adam and his wife. Notice what it says. Wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death passed upon all men, for they're all of sin. When sin entered the world, judgment passed upon Adam and his wife. They both would now die. They're going to lose their flesh. The man would always struggle to live. He would, by the sweat of his brow, childbirth would be extremely painful, and sin would reign over them, run them. That's going to be their struggle until the day they die. B, judgment upon all posterity. Posterity. Didn't just happen to Adam and Eve. God didn't create 5 billion people all at once. He created just two. And however they reacted was going to be passed on to each generation afterwards. We talked about the transfer of the soul. When just like you get flesh... just like you get flesh from your parents, you also get the attributes of the soul going all the way back to Adam, being passed on to you. You may not realize it, but your genes have the genetic makeup in small portions of what Adam had. Okay, he had eyebrows, he had hair, he had fingernails. All of those genetic characteristics, and you have the characteristics of the soul of Adam passed on to you as well. The image of God. Look at 2 Corinthians 4:4. 2 Corinthians 4:4. Yes, sir.
Just a quick question there. Yeah. When you're talking about the death, spiritual, physical, and eternal death.
Yes.
And I was reading about these guys from Jude.
Yes.
It says that they're twice dead.
Plucked
up by the roots. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
So they're twice dead, but they're also here. They're actually physical. So are they spiritual dead and eternal dead then?
They're condemned. They're physically alive. Two-thirds of them are dead, meaning that their soul is headed for hell. It's already written off. Right? They're condemned. But they're also spiritually dead. They have no relationship with God. Each part of that, my spirit, is like a mobile phone that is, the battery's dead. All right. If this were my spirit, I can yell into it, I can talk to it, I can be nice to it, and nobody will hear my signal because the battery's dead, correct? All right. And without my spirit being regenerated, I can scream, I can pray, I can cry, I can dance, I can cut myself, and he won't hear me. So I'm spiritually dead until I'm born again. The twice dead, meaning that they're also condemned, they're going to the lake of fire. They're just waiting for their physical death to be their third. Okay.
So like you're going to say hope is not lost until they stop breathing. Then that's not true for some people.
Well, Jude made a conclusion and said, these guys, they aren't going to get saved. But I don't have that ability.
But look, at the end of what Jude did, I am going to spirit.
Okay. There are some scriptures that are always going to throw us, and you've got to be careful with the obscure scriptures making doctrine. Because that's where the Calvinists come along. They can't get saved. Well, Jude might be able to say that, but I can't say that. Okay. All right. Back to Romans. Oh, no. 2 Corinthians 4:4. I want to show you this. Let's see. Geraldine, would you mind reading 4:4 and look at the mess that we're in.
In whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them.
Alright, so look at the image of God here. Who's the image of God? I'm asking you out of verse 4.
Okay. Who is the image of God? It's so
Satan. Read it one more time. Go to verse 3, maybe. Help verse 3.
Yeah, no, sorry. Just my eyes bugged.
That's okay.
Christ.
Yes.
The image of God.
Yes. Kind of, you know, the way it's written, you go, well, who is the image of God? But it's actually Christ who is the image of God. All right, now I want you to go back and let's see Genesis. I quoted it this morning, but maybe you'll connect it here. When God made man, mankind, male and female, he created them in whose image?
Right.
In his image, in God's image, okay? And they blew it, they broke it. I used an example one time with some kids. I had a big glass mayonnaise jar, and I had an egg, and I had a big smile on him. I called him Adam. And I took him up here, and I dropped him into that glass, and I said, here's Adam, everybody. And all the king's horses and all the king's men. So here's this messed up thing. And I set it down behind me and I began to talk to them about how when Adam fell, that beautiful image that was the reflection of God's handiwork was smashed. Alright? Then I poked up on another one. And I said, then came Jesus. And Jesus is, and he looks just like Adam, doesn't he? But this is Jesus. And then I just went like this. I held another one and I dropped it right in. And then I went, oh, so now I got two broken eggs. But I rose it up and I said, oh, look here. And I pulled out Adam and he's restored. I had two glass jars back there. But when I pulled out Adam, they went, how'd you do that? But Adam was restored because Jesus Christ is the restoration of the image of God. What Adam broke, Jesus fixed. Amen? So because he is the image of God, okay? So judgment passed upon all children. Until Jesus could fix it. See, judgment was upon the earth itself. The earth itself was cursed. And according to Genesis chapter 3, it still is. Sarah was asking this morning, why? Because she had Nita's rose. I had picked up the rose this morning. And she said, why are such beautiful roses? Why do they have thorns? I said, blame Eve. No, I didn't. I said, because it's part of the curse. Such beauty will always have a thorn because of the curse. And that's in the earth still today. One day the curse is going to be undone. Revelation 20 and 21 is going to reverse everything. And D, the judgment of Satan and the serpent. There were judgments made. Sin passed upon all men. And death by sin. And thankfully, death will one day grab a hold of Satan and his servants. Now, their death will also be eternal. See, some people get that. Why would God make somebody eternal and torment them forever? He didn't do that. He created something like him, something that would last forever. I mean, if you're God, you make something that lasts forever. And when you make something like that, and when they choose to go wrong, it's on their head. And when Satan fell, God didn't knock him off. Satan chose to go his own way, and he will pay. Amen? So, You just got to put it back on who's really at fault here. God wasn't. See, sin's independence from the law. Go back to Romans chapter 5 and 13. Now, for until the law, sin was in the world. Now, when did the law come? All right, at Mount Sinai. So if you're gonna run, if you're a good Bible believer, and you want to wrong, creation would be about when? Give me a BC date. 4004 BC, according to Bishop
James Usher up in
County Antrim. Sometimes around 4000 BC. Okay? The law came at 1450 BC at Mount Sinai. Okay? Now, Adam and Eve sinned right there. That's when the law, the Ten Commandments and all of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers came around and Deuteronomy. So before, until the law, sin, it was in the world. Was there sin in the world in Noah's day? Yeah, but the law wasn't there. I mean, it wasn't written down. But sin is not imputed where there is no law. So a lot of the sins God didn't impute to them. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. Adam was a figure of Jesus. Sin reigns over three of the five general time periods in human history. There are actually seven time periods. We were talking about that in dispensations. It reigns in the garden. There was innocence. Do you have the fill in there? Okay, all right, good. There was innocence. There was no sin until the fall. From the expulsion of Adam all the way to Moses, sin was reigning. That was before the giving of the law. And yet, sin was still sin. Sin begins its reign in Genesis chapter 3. From the law till Christ, every aspect and detail of sin is described. You know, when the law came along, it didn't change sin. It didn't actually make us worse sinners. It just proved we were sinners. And then for the third time is from Christ until Satan being judged in Revelation chapter 21. And we're going to see how grace exceeds the power of sin, yet sin is still present. Hey, how many of you are saved? Amen. How many of you had all your sins washed away? Amen. You still a sinner? Oh man, yeah. Anybody who says, "Oh, I don't sin at all," you liar. Nope, what it says is that there's still sin, but thankfully grace overwhelms sin now. Amen, in my life at least. And thankfully in E, after Satan is judged, there's no more sin. Finally, sin is done away with. Now, the general nature of sin. Sin is sin, even if done in ignorance. The law just clearly identifies sins. It puts a spotlight upon it. John 3:19, let's look at this. And Michaela. See, somebody doesn't even have to know that they're particularly sinning for them to know they're a sinner, and I'll show you how. John 3:19.
And this is the condemnation that light is come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil.
All right. So, one of the ways that you could prove somebody's a sinner is you just look at them and says, you don't want to know the truth. See, if they don't even have to, they say, well, I don't want to be bothered. I don't want to know what I'm doing wrong. Well, it ought to be evident to you that you're a sinner. Because even if you're ignorant, don't bother me with the facts. Even if you're ignorant, it's because you love sin. Okay? They that love the truth, they're the ones that come to the light and don't mind. Man, it's just reveal whatever I'm doing wrong. Amen. Show me. Help me. So, sin is sin even if done in ignorance. It gives us the knowledge of sin. The Bible gives us the knowledge of sin. The law does. We may not sin after the similitude of Adam's transgression, but we still sin. Sin is always the transgression of the law. We know that Adam had a law. It's just the commandment of God. All people have a law written in their conscience. And the written law of God was just the capstone of a system of righteousness that proved that no person on earth was perfect. So Romans 3 and verse 20 and 21 there, Gina.
Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets.
Okay. So I'm looking for, look at verse 20. Read verse 20.
Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin.
Yeah, somehow I missed it when you read that. So I was reading down to verse 21 for some reason. All right, the deeds of the law never fixed anybody. It just shows that we are sinners. The law just gives us the awareness of sin. He moves on in chapter 5 and goes on to the free gift of Jesus Christ. In verse 15, death reigning sure could leave you really... you're talking about depression. But verse 15, he says something that's absolutely amazing. He says, but not as the offense. And was the offense or was the sin bad when Adam sinned? Direct disobedience to God. Was it bad enough to send the whole world and all of his descendants careening towards hell? All right? But not as the offense, as bad as that was, in a totally different direction, not as the offense, so also is the free gift. So one of them is better, amen? One of them is bigger. For if through the offense of one, many be dead, and how many is many? So far around 20 some odd billion people in history. That's a lot of many. Yes, sir?
When you say, was it bad enough? In the world into hell, do you mean present world or the world then, being Adam and Eve?
I think we're all the same world. Them and their children were condemned at that point when they sinned.
But had they went to hell, there wouldn't have been a world. Do you know what I mean? I mean, had he condemned the world there and then to hell, there'd be no more.
But they were condemned. It was only by the Lamb. And them taking on and allowing that lamb to be slain for them and them wearing, putting on the righteousness that they were saved. They would have been wiped out and God would have had to maybe start all over. So it was judged. And the only reason why I am saved is because I took the lamb. If I didn't, I'm under the same condemnation that Adam was. So it's a continuation of the same world, I'm saying. Okay. So if through the offense of one many be dead... Note these next two words, you need to underline them. Much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto the same many. So Calvinist is out the door. The many that sent that condemns everybody to hell, the many who are condemned to hell, also, that same many has access to the free gift. Amen? Verse 18, and not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. It's not in the same category. You know, I can't explain, but this is a terrible illustration. I got to think of a better illustration. But the category that sin falls into and the judgment falls into, God didn't just come along and say, here's another option. He had to have something that could totally overwhelm. Could totally make it so that he wasn't, let's say this, it's not neutralizing. Alright, it's a terrible illustration, but I'm going to go ahead and say it. I probably should try to write something better, but if we were all farmers and we just came in off the farm and everybody had misstepped, okay? Trying to be nice, alright? And so we're all in here going, what is that smell? And we find it's on Barry's shoes, okay? All right, so. Now, the smell, let's give the smell a number, all right? It's around 39. All right, it's pretty high up on a scale of 1 to 50, okay? We're about to, oh man. You might get, what is it called, odor ease or something that sort of neutralizes. You might get something that comes along and neutralizes, covers that smell. So don't smell it anymore. But see, grace doesn't remove our sin. It actually overwhelms. It replaces it. And it's much more. It's not in the category of, oh, we'll just replace this stink with, so it's removed back to no smell at all. No, grace is like perfume that replaces it with, wow, does that smell great. Smells like coffee now. I mean, but that's it. Grace comes along and makes you smell great. It doesn't just remove our sins, so now we're neutral. Do you understand what I'm saying? It is a powerful, powerful truth. That word "much more" says not like, you know, here comes sin and sin stinks before God and then God just sort of removes the smell now. No, no, no. He comes, replaces it, and makes us a sweet smelling savor. So, let's keep going. Verse 16, "And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification." So once the judgment, once the justification. "For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ." I love how it just compares. It says there's Adam, he ruined it. And there's Jesus, and he fixed it. There's not Mary. There's not the system of prayers and saints. It's one person we have to deal with. Verse 19. "For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered, that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." Isn't that a great verse? "That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life." Yeah, I mean, what a great thing you hear about these despots and these kings who reign over empires, but they drain them dry. And he says, "I'm king." King of what? You know, you sucked it dry. Well, sin reigns until you're dead. Amen? Sucks you dry. But Jesus comes and he gives you only life and life eternal. Amen? So much more, much more. Alright, yeah, I got a lot of stuff on that page. You can look over that later on. You're filling in there, if you will. C1 on the next page. God did not just tilt the balances back to neutral, but overthrew, that's your fill-in, the scales in life's favor. And then down in D, the final comparison list, by one man's disobedience, Adam, sin entered. And to the right, because of one man's obedience, salvation entered. Secondly, the offense was earned by all. Is there anybody that has not sinned? No. So there's nobody has not earned the judgment of God. Nobody. So the offense was earned and is earned by all, but the free gift is available to all. Okay? Now you have some study questions. You probably will want to review those for the final exam. Let's see if I've got this printed. Wouldn't you? Chapter 6. I was waiting for chapter 6 to finish.